firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. It is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will still give thee aid, I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand. Upheld by my gracious, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. A flame shall not hurt thee, I only to consume, and thy goal to Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not desert to its foes. That's although all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's
morning, Charleston Bible Church. How firm a foundation. I just want to remind us of my message last Sunday where Jesus on the cross declared, cried out, "It is finished, paid in full, mission accomplished." Oh, what a firm foundation we have. I hope you're enjoying the weather. Talked to my brother yesterday up in Michigan, and he said they had snow. So I hope you enjoy the sun and our 70 degrees weather. Absolutely beautiful. I have several announcements I want to make, and then we'll lead us in prayer. We say this and say this and say this, but make us aware of any needs in your own family, friends, neighborhood, or those needs that you may know about in other ways. But we want to help. We want to be there for our church family and our community. I would encourage you to continue to be faithful in your giving to Charleston Bible Church, your tithes and your offerings. You can go to our website. You can send a check. There's a lot of ways you can contribute. And I would encourage you to be faithful to Charleston Bible Church, and not just us, but other Christian ministries that you may support regularly. I want to encourage you to take advantage of the Zoom opportunities that we have, our children on Wednesday nights. I know our fellowship group has a Zoom meeting on Thursday nights, college and career, Resolve, our teens, a lot of different meetings taking place. If you got questions, you can call the church office and we'll give you information on those. And then I want to lead us in prayer. And I'll mention that the elders on Monday evening have a meeting, actually a Zoom meeting. And we just need wisdom as we move ahead into the next several weeks, couple of months, as things return to some sense of normalcy. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We have so much to be thankful for. And may our minds, our thoughts turn to those things, because that's where peace is found. That's where hope is found. With great statements like, it is finished. Mission accomplished. Sins atoned for. We thank you that Jesus has sat down at your right hand, indicating that his work was accomplished. We give you praise. Father, would you help us be aware of needs in the church body or in our community? Your word encourages us to not look only to our own interests, but also to the interest of others. So, Father, help us to be aware of those needs and seek to meet them. We pray for our national leaders, state, local leaders, as they make decisions now about returning to pre-COVID-19 conditions. And I pray for the leadership of Charleston Bible Church, that you will give us wisdom and direction. Father, we want your will to be accomplished, so we ask for it. We declare dependence upon you. Thank you for this time, this service, this opportunity to go to worship and word and glory in our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
All right. Well, this morning we have the opportunity to have another testimony that really will show, we pray, God's glory and how He works in our lives, both in a saving way where He saves us from our sin, but also in a sanctifying way where He rescues us again and again and again with His grace. And so Jonathan White is going to give his testimony here this morning, and we're thankful for Jonathan. He'll tell you more about it, but Jonathan, you've been playing with the worship band and been in the church a long time.
Yes.
How long have you been in this church?
Well, I'm 32, and that means 32 years in the church. Yeah, I grew up here, and a lot of people have, you know, poured into my life throughout my time at this church, for sure.
And now you're married and have three children.
Yes, yes.
And you've been married about 8 years?
Seven, actually.
Hey,
end of March was 7 years for us. I'm glad I could recall that right off the top of my head.
That's good. Important. Mm-hmm. Very important. And you are a teacher at Northwoods Academy in Somerville?
Yep, Northwood Academy. Teach 7th grade English and literature.
Yeah. And we're grateful to have you. So would you just give us an overview of how you were brought into faith and the highlight, and then we'll dive in a bit.
Sure. Yeah, my story is probably similar to a lot of people who have grown up in the church. I made a profession of faith early in my life. I was 5 years old, and I remember it clearly. Now, I don't remember a time when I didn't believe the things that I was hearing in church. You know, I was in church every time the doors were open. That's kind of a cliche, but that's true. I was here for two services every Sunday. And then Wednesday nights, and then we had Awana, and we had all those kinds of things. And I was just always here and listening and coming up through the Sunday school classrooms here. I could list off some teachers that really, really poured into my life. But when I was five, the Holy Spirit made it personal to me. And I made a profession. I was actually, I was on my bike in the driveway, and felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That's what I know now. Then I didn't know, you know, the terminology for it, but I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me, and I bowed my head and prayed and ran inside and told my mom and then talked about it a little bit. But that was my profession of faith was young. But also, like a lot of people who get saved early, there was a season of doubt and wandering and pain and heartbreak. So when I was in college, I lived at home for the first 2 years and then moved into an apartment with some friends. And during that time, I can just look back on it now and say that I was doing things my own way. I was involved with people that I shouldn't have been involved with. My relationships during that time were detrimental and damaging. And I even look back now with sorrow, because there's kind of a wake of destruction. My time in my life of choosing my own path, the Bible's really clear, and it plays out in our lives very clearly, that if we follow our own wisdom, it leads to death. And it did. It led to lots of destruction and damage for relationships.
Yeah, the scripture says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came to give life abundant. So there are oftentimes wasted years, lost years, some would say.
Yeah, yeah, and I definitely feel that about near the end of my college experience. And, you know, just got involved with lots and lots of drinking, lots and lots of parties, and again, relationships that were unhealthy for me and for the other people in those relationships. And again, just a lot of damage, a lot of pain. But it's interesting, God used that time, even though I was following my own sinful passions, God used that time to make me miserable. I mean, just to, and after a couple of years of doing that and trying things my own way, I got to a point, which I could just say is the emotional low of my life. I had a wake of broken relationships behind me. I had lots and lots of alcohol in my life and just a bad situation. And I ended up just at the lowest point that I can remember. And it might sound strange for those of you that kind of saw me in this church to say these things. It may not be something that you're aware of, that somebody that grows up in the church under great teaching with a great family, good discipleship, can still veer off course that hard and that far and do that kind of damage.
So how did God's grace reach you?
A couple of events God used, again, just being at that low point and kind of in desperation, just turning back to God. It's like I had been running away, and in desperation, I was like, okay, well, now what? I'm at this low point, and I started prompted by the Spirit that was still living inside me, making me miserable. I was prompted to dig into God's Word. And this was the same time in my life when God brought Kenya into my life. And she had similar stirrings in her life. At the same time, God was prompting her to get involved with a church family and to dig into His Word. And so we sort of joined that adventure together and started kind of growing together. She started coming to church. And our relationship developed that way. Now, we definitely still had our rocky road to travel. But God used that. And another thing that God did, and I remember this distinctly, I was doing some landscaping with my brother, and I was still in this kind of wallowing low point of my life. And on a whim, I had downloaded some sermons on my iPod that I was listening to as I landscaped. And I came across this message by John Piper called The Pain of the World and the Purposes of God. And it was like a spiritual rebirth, because as I listened to this message, and I believe he was preaching out of Romans and talking about some tragedies in his own life and how God had used those, I shrunk. My perception of me got smaller and smaller and smaller, and my perception of God exploded. It was the first time I can describe my conception of God just expanding beyond kind of the textbook ideas that I had been absorbing. The Holy Spirit used that message to prompt a spiritual awakening. I can remember my brother probably thought I was crazy if he saw. I was using a weed eater and tears were coming down my face as I was listening to this message, and it just all resonated. It all clicked, and that was part of the trajectory that God used to propel me. So John Piper and Kenya White.
That's good. I'm going to ask you to pray for college students right now and those maybe just coming out of college. Mm-hmm. With everything going on, it's baffling what they're going to be doing.
Yep.
And if they're in a low point right now, mm-hmm. this is their desperate moment.
Yep.
And they need to turn to prayer and then to the Word, mm-hmm. like you're saying,
yep.
and then to the body of Christ. So
Absolutely.
Would you pray for them? Thank you
I will.
For sharing.
Sure. Father, you are a good, good Father. We thank you that we can come to you and know that your word is steady and solid and unchanging. And Father, that it pans out for life. It's true. Father, I thank you for the way that you have worked in my life. I thank you for the low point that you brought me to chase me down and to bring me back to yourself. Father, I'm so grateful for that. And for the people that you brought into my life, people that were praying, people that challenged and discipled me. Father, I'm so thankful. And God, I pray for those who might be in similar situations now or running into those situations in the future. Father, we are in uncertain times, and it is often these kinds of times that people do get emotionally low. They do feel broken, and the cycle of sin can be hard to break if you're isolated from community. So God, I pray for students, college students, even those who are older who may feel themselves at a low point right now. Father, I beg you that your Spirit would use that to open their eyes to who you are. Father, that you would draw them to passages of Scripture like Ephesians chapter 2 that say, here's who you were. And then in verse 4, but God. God, we thank you so much for that contrast and what you've done saving us and using us as trophies of your grace for all of eternity. Father, I pray that you would use your Spirit to do that now, today, for those who are struggling and low, that you would bring them to yourself, Father. We pray these things in your name.
my faithful Father. Enduring friend, your tender mercy is like a river with no end. It overwhelms me, covers my sin. Each time I come into your presence, I stand in wonder once again. Your grace still amazes me. Your love is still a mystery. Each day I fall on my knees, 'cause your grace still amazes me. Your grace still amazes me.
Aren't you thankful that God has put a song in your heart? And we have great worship like this to give expression to it. There's only a few of us in the sanctuary, and I'm sitting in the front row, and I've got my arms up just entering in to our time of worship. God's given us a new song to sing. And Jonathan, So good to hear your testimony, and just over the past number of Sundays to hear people speak of how God has worked in their lives. Is it possible at 5, on a bike, in a driveway, at home, that one comes to faith in Christ? That indeed is possible. And God works in many different ways. All right, you see my first slide here. The Chosen. Diana and I have enjoyed watching this series over the past week or two. The Chosen. And I know many of you have been watching it. And it's an 8-episode series about Jesus and His earthly ministry, and in particular, gathering His first disciples, His early ministry. And in episode 7, Jesus calls Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Oh, that tells us an awful lot about him. And maybe more important, the fact that he was hated by the Jews. And so in this particular scene, at the end of episode 7, Jesus sees Matthew in his tax collection booth, walks past, turns back, looks at him. And the conversation goes somewhat like this. Jesus says, "Matthew, Matthew, son of Alphaeus." "Yes?" "Follow me." "Me?" "Yes, you." And with that, Peter, who's with Jesus, and there's some others with Jesus, he speaks up and he says, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." Speaking to Jesus, "What are you doing? Do you have any idea what this guy has done? Do you even know him?" Jesus says, "Yes." Peter says, "I don't get it." Jesus says, "You didn't get it when I chose you." Peter says, "But this is different. This is different. I'm not a tax collector." And then that great line Jesus gives to him, "Get used to different. Get used to different." Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. And I've taken that line and made it the title of my message this morning, "Get Used to Different." Our passage today is about Jewish believers in the early church struggling with change. We could say getting used to different. Jewish believers in the early church struggling with the fact that Gentiles, can you believe it? Gentiles are becoming a part of the church. Is this passage ever relevant? It speaks to who gets in the church and on what basis. Who gets in and on what basis? It speaks to the importance of those in the church having harmony, having oneness, expressive of the fact that God is uniting all people through His Son. And then it speaks of the fact that we all struggle with change. Getting used to different. And that's going to be my final application. We're talking about our struggle with change as the people of God. So it's very relevant. Let's review. Let's talk about context. We've been away from Acts now for some 3 Sundays. The theme verse is Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus speaking to His disciples and says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so in the early chapters of Acts, the church is growing. Now, we talked in the past about all the difficulties from without and from within, but in the midst of all those difficulties, the church is growing. Actually, it's exploding. It's growing, but it's not going in obedience to this commission. And so in Acts chapter 8, there is a persecution that comes against the church. It centers around Stephen. And And the church, we could say, is pushed out of Jerusalem. Actually, the term used twice back in Acts chapter 8 is that the church was being scattered. That's a farming term. The idea that the church is being scattered, like seed being scattered. And I see God behind this persecution using it to push the church, to scatter the church so it gets on with the commission that had been given to it. They were growing, but not going, but now they're going because of the persecution. And so in Acts chapter 8, Philip takes the gospel to the Samaritans. And in Acts chapters 10 and 11, Peter takes the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, we're given the conversion of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a centurion, living in Caesarea. And so Acts chapters 10 and 11 are all about this broadening impact of the gospel. The broadening impact and the early church, in particular Jewish believers, grappling with who God accepts and on what basis. Now this is a big development in the book of Acts, in Luke's writing. So would you, there's a limited group here, but would you go ahead and humor me and say, this is big!
This is big!
There you go. The amount of material, two chapters, and the repetition of the material tells us this is a big emphasis for Luke. Now in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, who is a centurion living in Caesarea, he's a Gentile, has a vision in which an angel tells him to send for Peter, who's staying in the home of Simon the tanner in the town of Joppa. And so here's Jaffa, and Peter is here, and Cornelius is here, and he has this vision to send for Peter, who is in Jaffa. And so Cornelius obeys, and he sends three of his men down to Joppa to find Peter. And they show up in Joppa just after Peter has had a vision. And Peter's vision was of a sheet that came down out of heaven, and it was filled with all kinds of animals and birds and crawling creatures. Some, according to the Jewish food laws, were clean, and others were unclean. And so Peter is commanded, as he has this vision, or as a part of this vision, get up, Peter, kill and eat. To which he responds, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unclean and unholy. And then he's told, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And that all happens three times. That tells us how significant this is for Peter. And the point being made to Peter is that just as all foods are clean, so all people are to be considered clean. And in fact, when Peter arrives in Caesarea, as he goes with these men sent by Cornelius, he says to Cornelius, as Peter talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And so he goes from Joppa to Caesarea and the home of Cornelius, and evidently it's filled with people who are there to listen to Peter. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me, how did God show him? Through this vision, that I should not call any man unclean or unholy. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. And he says, why did you send for him, for me? And Cornelius shares with Peter the vision he had of the angel telling him to send for him. And with that, Peter preaches Christ. And Cornelius and those with him respond in faith. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them to the amazement of Peter and those other Jewish brothers who had come with him from Joppa. Acts chapter 10 is all about Gentiles being accepted into the church. And on what basis? Now, this is big. Paul in Ephesians 2, and a few weeks ago when we were in Acts 10, I had us look at Ephesians 2, and I want to read through it again because Paul really develops these ideas theologically. And Paul says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, isn't that great? We like statements that begin that way. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly off, Gentiles have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, what did Christ accomplish? For He Himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile, into one. And He's broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. There was an actual wall in the temple keeping Gentiles on the outskirts. By abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, talking about the food laws in the Old Testament, so that in Himself He might make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And so Paul is talking to the fact through Christ and His work on the cross, Jew and Gentile are one, members of His body, and they are reconciled together to God. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who are far away, Gentiles, peace to those who are near, Jews, for through Him we, both Jews and Gentiles, have our access in one Spirit to the Father. That is the outworking of our passage in Acts 10, and it's absolutely huge. There is one church, one body of Christ that is composed of Jew and Gentile, who could say composed of all of people, and acceptance into that body is by faith alone, in Christ alone. That's all review so far. That brings us to our passage for today, Acts chapter 11. COVID-19. We have just spent the last 6 or 8 weeks fighting COVID-19. There's been the quarantine, social distancing, masks and gloves, furloughed workers, businesses shut down, all the pain of those who have contracted the disease, those who have died from it, their families. And so there's lots of change. And it has been, and this is an understatement, it's been unsettling for us, for our communities, for our nation, for our world. Unsettling. We want to get back to what? Normal, pre-COVID-19 dynamics. Well, in a sense, that's Acts chapter 11. The change taking place because of Gentiles who were coming to Christ and entering into the church was unsettling to Jewish believers in Judea. They were unsettled by the change that was taking place. That's Acts chapter 11. So let's look at our passage. Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles in Caesarea Cornelius also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, Peter, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. Those who were circumcised, we're told, took issue with Peter. Now, I don't think it's speaking of all the Jewish believers in Judea and Jerusalem, but those I would call hardliners. I call them hardliners. Those who were concerned with maintaining Old Testament food laws and circumcision. In Acts chapter 6, verse 7, we read of priests who come to faith in Christ. And perhaps it was folks like the priests who were really struggling with Gentiles who were coming in. The priests would be very sensitive to these Old Testament food laws and circumcision. And what's their complaint? Verse 2, you did what? I love that picture. And those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? You did what? These Jewish believers are bothered because Peter violated Old Testament food laws in associating with Cornelius. And actually, the Old Testament food laws did not say they couldn't associate with Gentiles. They just built all these rules and regulations around the food laws and said, look, if we're not supposed to eat these foods, then let's don't eat with people who eat these foods. I've got here in my notes, just sad is the word I've got. Because there's no indication of these believers having any sense of excitement that the church was growing and that the gospel was going to Gentiles, just as Jesus had commissioned them to do, to bring it to the whole world. There doesn't seem to be any excitement over what's taking place. Gentiles are in! We would want to cry that, wouldn't we? People just like us, Gentiles are getting in! No excitement on their part. What about food laws, Peter? What about food laws? How does Peter respond? All right, that's what this passage is all about. How does he handle his critics? Now, I think it's noteworthy that he doesn't pull this trump card, this authority card, and say, hey, look, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? I'm Peter, P-E-T-E-R, the outstanding apostle of Jesus Christ. Who do you think you are talking to me that way? He doesn't pull that trump card. He explains his actions. He tells them what happened. And in fact, he's honest with them and say, you know what? I struggled with this too. I struggled with it. He brings forth witnesses, those who had gone with him to Caesarea from Joppa. And he says, look, as he explains what's going on, these six guys are witnesses. They'll tell you what I'm telling you is the truth. So he explains things. He cites Jesus' teaching. So let's read our passage. And it's very straightforward. I'm not really going to, with it all, have a whole lot of comments. I think as we understand the flow of all of this, it's pretty straightforward. So, before long, we're going to move to application. Well, what's the application for us? But notice, verse 4, but Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a sheet, great sheet, lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. And when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air, clean and unclean animals. I also heard a voice say to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, by no means, Lord. Nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times. And everything was drawn back up into the sky. And so, as I've already said, the point is all food is clean, all people are clean, and acceptable to God by faith in Christ. And so Peter continues on, and behold, at that moment, I've underlined several things. I've underlined them in the notes I've sent to you. I believe I did. But they really bring weightiness to Peter's explanation. The thing that he's bringing forward is evidence that it's true. And behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. So God wasn't only working on Peter in Joppa, but he's working on Cornelius up in Caesarea. And the Spirit told me. The Holy Spirit's a part of this, to go with them without misgivings. And these six men, it's like, hey, look, I've got six guys, these brethren went with me, witnesses, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, hey, I was talking to them, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord. Now he's quoting from Christ, right, to give weightiness to his explanation. how Jesus used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's conclusion as he moves through this, therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? It was obvious God was at work, and who am I to attempt to thwart the hand of God? Nobody can thwart the hand of God. And what's the result on the part of the Jewish believers, the circumcised believers? When they heard this, they quieted down. Evidently, they were rather stirred up. And not just quieted down, but they glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. And so Peter offers this explanation as to what God is about, and he sways them. And they simmer down, they quiet down, and start to glorify God. Maybe have a little bit of a worship service that the commission given them by Christ was being fulfilled. But we know that all of this is going to remain an issue, don't we, in the early church? And in fact, things are going to come back up in Acts chapter 15, where they have this first Jerusalem council, where circumcised believers again say, hey, they've got to be circumcised to be saved. And so they have Jerusalem council. Paul writes two letters that deal with this whole issue, Galatians and Ephesians. So the issue is not done with, and we'll see it again in the book of Acts. But let's talk about application, because I think you understand this. Would you not? There's a group here of about 10 people. Do you understand? We get what's going on and the flow and the movement. And so we've got to ask, well, how do we apply this to our lives? And the big application is this. This is the big takeaway. The gospel is for all people. That's the big takeaway. That's what the early church and in particular Jewish believers were learning, that the gospel's for all people. And they don't have to become Jews first to become Christians second. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'll ask, and again, I reference my 10 or 12 people here. Do you recognize this guy? Shaquille O'Neal, 7'1", weighs over 300 pounds. He's hard to miss. Led Los Angeles to a number of championships. Well, the story goes that he was in Washington, D.C. This was during Barack Obama's presidency. He's in Washington, D.C., and he's on a sports radio show. And he says to the audience as they're listening, he says this, check this out. I got on a nice suit. I'm in D.C. paying a visit. I jump out of a cab in front of the White House. I don't use none of my political or law enforcement connections. If I go to the gate, so it's a hypothetical situation, and say, hey, I'm in town. I would like to see the president. Do I get in or do I not get in? So will my notoriety and Obama's love of basketball get me in? Well, he tried it. He kind of hypothetically threw that out on a Friday, and on Sunday he showed up at the gate at the White House. I'm here! Let me in! And guess what? They said, no way. You aren't getting in. No access. And so he tweeted this. He said, the White House wouldn't let me in. Why? What? How does one gain access into God's house? That's the issue. How does one or who may gain access into God's house, knowing they won't be rejected? Jew and Gentile, by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. That gospel proclamation is for the whole world. We're privileged as a church to be a part of it, going forth to the whole world. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female, educated, uneducated, red and yellow, black and white. The whole world the gospel is for. This is big. We should have a sense of, you know, this is really, really big. Galatians 3, Paul says, for you are all sons of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Isn't that great? So that's the main application. The gospel is for the whole world. And then a secondary application is really what our passage, in a sense, is all about, the importance of working out our oneness in Christ. The fact that we didn't end up with a Jewish church and a Gentile church. And this is so important. And in fact, I alluded to Ephesians, that Paul is writing to those in Ephesus about this idea, Jew and Gentile one in Christ. That was Ephesians 2. And in chapter 4, he applies it. And that's his application. Boy, we're one in Christ. We really have to work hard at this oneness. And we'd all raise our hands, wouldn't we, and say, yeah, oneness can be tough at times in the church. But Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, oh, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. And be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that emphasis, this is Paul's application of what we're talking about. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Boy, it can be tough, can it? Yep. And the smallest things, it seems at times, can divide us. We got to get over it. Don't we? Yeah. Application number 3, my final application. And I mentioned I would talk about this. Change can be hard. Change can be hard. This question of who is accepted and on what basis continued to be an issue in the early church. They struggled with the changes that were taking place. Acts 15, Ephesians, Galatians. Now you're going to find this very interesting. That Peter later struggled with this issue. I mean, he is at the door. He's, in a sense, has the gates and the keys to heaven. He's letting the Gentiles in. But later on, he's going to struggle with their coming in and associating with them. In Galatians 2, New Living Translation, Paul says, But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was wrong, very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came from the church in Jerusalem, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And Paul says, even Barnabas, oh, what a disappointment to see Barnabas led astray by their hypocrisy. And so Paul calling Peter out for not associating with the Gentiles. And so this is years after Acts 11. We find Peter still what? Still what? Struggling with the changes that were taking place. I started out with the chosen. Jesus saying to Peter, as Peter questions Matthew's inclusion, get used to different. Get used to different. And I want to say that to all of us today as believers. We should get used to different. Because Jesus, as we accept the gospel, changes us. Change should be the norm, shouldn't it? We should get used to different, but we struggle with it. When we come to Christ through repentance and faith, change should be normal as we're transformed into the image of Christ. And that's the commitment on God's part, that as you come to faith in my Son and are my child, I'm going to faithfully work in the circumstances of your life to change you. Get used to different. Right? Oh, we have a hard time accepting that. Get used to different. This past Wednesday, we had some troubles at the church. Copier wasn't working. We had to get a Xerox tech in. Our website, we're grappling with our website and Vimeo and getting sermons and services posted. And so I was talking with Sarah Hughes, who works in the office here, and we prayed over the phone. And we got to talking that, you know what, there may well be, very, very well be bigger issues. than just a Xerox machine and a Vimeo and getting on Vimeo. Through all of these troubles, hey, guess what? I don't know if we had that kind of excitement when we were talking Wednesday, but God may be changing us. There may be bigger things going on than just getting a copier fixed and Vimeo straightened out. God working through those difficulties, bringing about change. Oh, get used to it. Different. Get used to different. It was C.S. Lewis, I'll end with his quote, who said, pain is God's measure struggle to a deaf world. And through our pain and our struggles, through COVID-19 and our struggles now, there's a lot more going on than just getting back to things pre-COVID-19. And if we're just thinking that way, we're thinking way too small. Way too small, because the God of the universe, the God of our salvation, who spared not His own Son but delivered Him up for us all, He is freely going to give us all things, and He's going to work faithfully in our life, transforming us into the image of His Son. So, that great statement, get used to different. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise. I'm excited about Your Word. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 10 in particular, but excited about Your Word, Father. Knowing that Your Word brings life. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we'll respond to it and the promptings of Your Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, You work and change us into the image of Your Son. You accomplish the good works You prepared in advance for us to do. Father, we give You praise. We cry out to You. May we love Your Word. May we spend time this week in this passage even asking, God, what do You have for me? Or asking, maybe out of all of this, God, how do You want to change me? Or maybe asking, God, who am I prejudiced against? Father, we ask You. We ask humbly that You would work out our salvation. And may we respond in fear and trembling. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
There is no other so sure and steady. My hope is held in Your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand. Upon this rock I will stand. Glory, glory, we have no other King but Jesus, Lord of all. We raise the anthem, our loudest praises ring, we crown Him Lord of all. Your kindly rule has shattered and broken the curse of sin's tyranny. Is hidden neath heaven's shadow, Your crimson flood covers me. Your crimson flood covers me. Glory, glory, we have no other King but Jesus, Lord of all. sorrows. Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. In all temptation, Jesus is better. Make my heart believe. Than any comfort, Jesus is better. Jesus is better.